Sabbath. At dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled it away and sat on it. Now his face was like lightning and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here because he's been raised from the dead. Just as he said, come see the place where they laid him. Now hurry, go and tell his disciples he's been raised from the dead. He's going on ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. I've given the message to you."
You turn graves into gardens.
It's great to see you, great to be together. Let's put our hands together just like this. Let's sing out together now.
Let this place erupt with praise. Why do you look for the living among the graves? And Jesus lives. And this changes everything.
Hey! We're here to lift up the risen King. We give you glory.
The God of creation took our place. The God of redemption opened the way. Day you gave your life, it seemed a failure in our eyes, but the stone it rolled away as you walked out of that grave. Let this place erupt with praise. Why do you look for the living among the graves? Jesus lives. Death has been broken, and this changes everything. The God of perfection became sin. The God of salvation changed everything. The day you gave your, it seemed a failure in our eyes, but the stone it rolled away as you walked out of that grave. Let this place erupt with praise. changes everything.
We said,
because you live, our hope begins. Because you live, our song will never end. Because you live, now we can live, and this changes everything. This changes everything.
All together we said,
because you live, our hope begins. Because you live, our song will never end. Because you live, now we can live, and this changes everything. Changes everything. Let this place erupt with praise. Why do you look for the living among the graves? Jesus lives, all the earth sing out. The power of death has been broken, and this changes everything.
So grateful for the sacrifice you gave.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running. There was mercy in your eye to fulfill the law and prophets. To a virgin came the word from a throne.
Of Christ was born. Let's join our Easter greeting today. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Amen. Can we lift up one more shout of praise together? Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. Amen. Thanks for worshiping with us. You guys can take a seat as Pastor Jay comes.
Well, good morning, New Life Downtown. Happy Easter. From what I can see up here, you guys look lovely. It's good to see you all in your Easter best this morning. I want to say a quick welcome to those of you who might be new or newer. Whether you're here by your own volition or whether you're here for mom, I want to invite you to scan our QR code. Let us know you were here this morning. We would love just to reach out and say hello and get to know you a little bit. You can do that by scanning the QR code here, or we have QR codes in the lobby. We also have a physical card you can fill out if you want to do it that way as well. And we have a gift for you just for coming for your first time this morning. In that gift is a chocolate bar. So if you didn't get an Easter basket, there you go. Or if you need to fill an Easter basket, there you go as well. All right. I want to tell you about one thing we have coming up starting this Tuesday. We run a thing at New Life Downtown called Alpha. We've been running multiple courses over the past few years, and we're about to start another one this Tuesday night. So in just a couple nights from now, less than two blocks from where we're at right now downtown. And what Alpha is it's a meal. We watch a video. The video has something to do with the Christian faith. And then discussion. And the goal of our discussion is to have as diverse of discussion as we can with people from all different faiths and religions and faith backgrounds or non-faith backgrounds or whatever it might be, just to have diverse conversation around questions around faith and life and meaning and all that. I brought up my friend Caleb. This is Caleb, everyone. Say hello. Caleb attended our last Alpha course, and he's going to share a bit of his Alpha story with us.
Good morning, everybody. Want to be honest, the spring allergies have come for me in the past couple days, and so I don't normally sound like this, but it's just been one long post-nasal drip. when Jay asked me if I would be willing to share about my experience with Alpha, in January was the first time I went through. There were a couple things that kept coming to my mind, and the first was, kind of what he was just talking about is, Alpha is a space that welcomes questions. It, holds doubts. And for me, that was particularly important because over the past year, but then much more intentionally over the past few months, I've been re-engaging with my faith after quite a long period of not engaging with it. And so I was very conscious of needing a space that wasn't going to be judgmental, that was going to allow me to grapple with the things in real time. Because historically, that's not been my experience with church. My experience with church, in terms of questions and doubts, has most often been that they're seen as threatening as opposed to something that can deepen or enrich your faith. We're social creatures, and we are aware of those things kind of floating in the air, and our response, typically, at least my response, is you unplug entirely, or you begin to suppress those things, like kind of like gotta tuck that away. And when you do that, or at least when I do it, I find that it takes on like a much more corrosive quality and starts to lead to a disconnection from myself and from those around me, because I've learned in some sense that I can't show up in authenticity or sincerity and still maintain my seat at the table. Fortunately, that was not my experience at Alpha. With Alpha, I experienced what I consider to be a palpable sense of catharsis that occurs when you're kind of sitting in these small groups and mulling over your own doubts and questions, and you hear one of those doubts or questions sort of like fall from the lips of another group member before you get a chance to voice it yourself. And it's a very profound experience, and it seems to build this safety and solidarity and security that allows you then to, as an individual, but also as a group, increasingly show up in your smallness and your disorientation and your confusion in the face of these questions that are a lot of times like existential in scale. and we don't solve all the questions, we don't answer all of them. That's not really the point, but we make a space to hold them together. And it's really meaningful, and it's just very profound. And that kind of takes me to the next component that I feel like Alpha does well, and that is the space of community that it offers. And, you know, I'll be totally honest, again, as somebody who was replugging in with faith and all things community, I knew a little bit about Alpha, but I was sort of like eyeing it from a distance. And I was like, it's like Christian Community Light, like the non-fattening version. Like, I can handle that. And in all seriousness, though, it's a real community. And in a society and country where loneliness and isolation have grown to become such large and common problems that we refer to them as epidemics, a space like Alpha in the community is really difficult to quantify just how valuable it is. Somewhere that you can show up, potentially not knowing anybody, maybe not even knowing what it's about, and over the course of 8 weeks, get to share a meal with people, get to learn together, and be welcomed into like a very real sense of belonging and community and love, which again is very, very profound. And that dynamic actually reminds me of a poem, which I know, gross poetry, not everybody's cup of tea, but it's quite nice, and it's from this guy named Meister Eckhart from the 11th century, and he goes, "We weep when light does not reach our hearts, and we wither like fields when someone close to us does not rain their kindness upon us." And to me, that like perfectly encapsulates what Alpha stands to be in a community. In a world that feels barren and often as if it's withering, it stands to be a space of nourishment for those who attend. And so if you're considering it all going, no matter what walk of life you're in, belief, non-belief, I highly recommend it. And if you're one of the people who volunteered their time or resources to make it happen, I personally am very grateful. So thank you.
Thank you, Caleb. Appreciate you, man. Yeah, so if you are someone who wrestles with questions or just has those questions or likes just talking about having these kind of conversations around philosophy and life and meaning, or like Caleb touched on, you're just wanting or needing some community. Maybe you're just feeling lonely. I encourage you to sign up for Alpha. We also have QR codes in the lobby. You can sign up that way as well, or you can grab a drop card on your way out and sign up later. But we are starting this Tuesday night. We would love to host you. All right, we're going to turn in our service to our act of worship through our giving of our tithes and our offerings. And we do this just to give back a portion to the Lord, what he's so graciously given to us. And this goes towards things like Alpha. So if you would like to give, you can scan the QR code, you can give online, you can mail in your offerings if you're watching online, or you can drop your offerings in the box in the lobbies if you're here in the room. And if you do, if you give online, we ask that you select New Life Downtown on the drop-down menu. And if you'd like to give to Alpha, there's also a selection in there where you can give to Alpha as well, and that goes to helping put on our course and for people like Caleb who are about to come to our next course. So we're excited for that. All right. Our worship team has prepared some special music for Easter Sunday. We're going to put the lyrics up on the screen so you can follow the story as you listen to them, but let's do that now.
Our hope in life and death, Christ alone, Christ alone. What is our only confidence that our souls to him belong? Who holds our days within his hands? What comes apart from his command? And what will keep us to the end? The love of Christ in which we stand. Oh, sing alleluia, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing alleluia, now and ever we confess Christ our hope in life. Death. the troubled soul. God is good, God is good. Where is His grace and goodness known? In our great Redeemer's blood, who holds our faith when fears arise, who stands above the stormy trials, who sends the waves that bring us nigh unto the shore, the rock of Christ. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. The grave, what will we sing? Christ, He lives, Christ, He lives, and what reward will heaven bring? Everlasting life with Him, then we will rise to meet the Lord, then sin and death will be destroyed, and we will feast. When Christ is ours forevermore. Oh, sing hallelujah, our hope springs eternal. Oh, sing hallelujah, now and ever we confess Christ our hope. The hope in life and death, now and ever we confess Christ, the hope in life and death.
Amen. Happy Easter, everyone. He is risen. When our oldest was young and we were trying to teach that Easter greeting to our kids, for some reason, risen indeed became risen indeed. So that still ends up being the first greeting on Easter Sunday morning. We see the kids, we wake them up in the morning, and he is risen. And right away, he is risen indeed. It's just been passed on from one generation to the next. You know, you try, and then, you know, that's what happens to your kids. But good morning, everyone. My name is Jason. I serve as the pastor here at New Life Downtown. If you are visiting with us today, we are absolutely delighted that you're here. Thanks for coming. Thanks for joining us on this special day. If you're watching online, for some reason you're not able to be here with us today, we love you, we miss you, and we pray that the Spirit of the living God would meet you in your living room or wherever you happen to be today. And if this is your home congregation, welcome back. Welcome home to the gathering of God's people on this very special day. At the very center of Christianity is the belief in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. We believe that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was raised again. Resurrection is so foundational to our faith that the early follower of Jesus, Paul, in a letter that he was writing to the church in Corinth said, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is useless and we should be pitied more than all people. Everything that we believe rests on the historical claim that Jesus was raised from the dead. And now there are a number of reasons why Christians believe this actually happened, why we believe it's a historical event and not a fanciful sort of idea. One of those reasons is that after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to many people. He appeared to many in individual and in small groups and in large group ways. Jesus appeared in his resurrected body, and their eyewitness accounts were shared and collected and recorded and handed down to us in the Gospels, in the four ancient biographies that detail Jesus's life, death, and resurrection. And I want to look today at two of those post-resurrection appearances and focus on something in those narratives that we may find surprising, and something that, if we're honest, is really familiar to all of us, those with belief and those who would say they are of non-belief, something that's so common and yet we so often are scared or afraid to admit. The first one is found in Matthew's gospel. Here we heard the story at the very beginning of the service. The resurrected Jesus appears to a group of women, and he commissions them to go and tell his core disciples, the 11 that have been with him for these 3 years, to meet him on a mountain in Galilee. And then it says this in Matthew 28, verse 16, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." They worshiped him, but some doubted. Here are the disciples, those who have spent 3 years with Jesus. They saw him crucified and buried, and now he is standing in front of them, his flesh and blood. The one who had died is now alive again, and they do exactly what we would expect them to do in this moment. They worshiped him. They fall down in awe and in reverence, in praise, in wonder. What we don't expect is that next phrase, "but some doubted." And immediately we start to wonder in this moment, well, how will Jesus respond to them? How is Jesus going to respond in this moment? And Jesus does the most audacious of things. He draws near to them, and he commissions them. He commissions all of them to go into the world and to make other disciples. In other words, he entrusts them entirely with his global agenda, including those who are doubting, including those who are experiencing doubt in that very moment. The other passage is found in John chapter 20. It happens earlier in the chronology than this passage in Matthew does. At this point, Jesus has appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she has told the disciples, "I have seen him." But the disciples are remaining in hiding. They're afraid of the Jewish authorities. They're wondering what's going to happen to them. Perhaps they'll become associated with Jesus, and the same thing that happened to him on Friday on the cross might happen to them. And then as they're gathered together in this room, Jesus comes inside. He comes into the locked room, and they're immediately terrified. He's like, "Guys, it's okay." And then he shows them his hands and his feet. But one of the disciples isn't there. Thomas is gone. We don't know where he is at that time. I like to imagine Thomas is the introvert in the group, and he's like, "All this time, like, locked away with you guys, my words ended 8 days ago, and I need to go and get some me time. I've got to go on a walk. I just can't handle any more community at this point in time. I need a little bit of space." So he walks down to the local restaurant and orders some shawarma, and then he comes back. Do you imagine coming back and hearing this? I'm sure Thomas, for the rest of his life, has severe FOMO. He's like, "I am never leaving a group again because I don't want to miss out." Here's what happens as the story continues. Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my finger in the wounds left by the nails and put my hand into his side where the spear had pierced him, I won't believe. This moment earned him the nickname Doubting Thomas, and it's led to well-meaning Christians throughout the generations to say to one another, don't be such a Thomas, just believe. And for some, faith does seem to be that simple. For some of you even here, you have what the New Testament might call a gift of faith, that believing has always seemed to come natural. That the idea of a childlike faith that is so commended in the scriptures is the way that you find your relationship with Jesus plays out. I want to thank God with you for that gift and encourage you this morning to be grateful that you have found that gift from God. But for so many others, including me, faith has been a real struggle. That there are questions and there are doubts. Within the first few years of me becoming a follower of Jesus, I began to experience a significant amount of doubt. I came to Jesus as a high school kid growing up in this small farming community in northern Iowa, and then went away to college and began studying the scriptures and being more immersed in Christian community, and I found that the longer that I was there, the more questions that came up for me, and with all of those questions, I felt a profound amount of guilt. I was a part of a Word of Faith community that emphasized the power of our faith. The power of our faith to heal, the power of faith to do miracles, the power of our faith to provide. And in that context, the measure of your faith was commensurate with the number of answered prayers, or maybe the amount of money in your bank accounts. And I came to believe in some of those moments that if I had any doubt at all, it meant that I had no faith. That to even have a modicum of doubt meant that faith was completely absent from my life. And yet I loved Jesus. I was learning how to follow him. My life had radically changed. My whole being had become different. I was learning to live in a different way. I was giving my life in service to him and his people. I wanted nothing more to believe and to have no doubts. I began to rethink, though, that relationship between faith and doubt toward the end of college with the help of some friends and a number of different writers, including an author by the name of Philip Yancey. I was reading his book, Reaching for the Invisible God, and in it I found this quote where he said, doubt always coexists with faith. For in the presence of certainty, who would need faith at all? See, maybe God's invisibility guarantees that most of us will experience doubt at some point in our lives. Maybe the limits of our own minds means that there will always be some things that we don't understand or that we can't figure out, especially in relationship to the divine. Maybe the brokenness of this world where there is cancer and infertility and early death and natural disasters and mass shootings and failed relationships, and we can go on and on and on. Maybe in a world that is so wrought with brokenness, it means that at times we will struggle. Perhaps this is why God called his people in the Old Testament Israel. Israel means those who struggle or those who wrestle with God. And maybe doubt and faith can coexist in us. Like the man who said to Jesus, I have faith, I do believe. Help me with my lack of faith. Help me with my unbelief. If so, if that's true, that doubt and faith can coexist inside of us, perhaps what we should focus on is not why we doubt, but what we do with it when it comes. Because I have seen doubt slowly erode a person's faith to the point of denial. And I've also seen doubt be a springboard for worship, a springboard for discipleship, a springboard for even greater faith. For me, that very possibility that faith and doubt might coexist inside of me freed me from that overwhelming sense of guilt that I had and set me free to ask questions, to read books, to engage in conversations, to dive deep into the very best of Christian history and theology and community, and to ask and find that I wasn't alone in these askings, but instead there was a whole community of friends that had wrestled faithfully with these things for thousands of years. Through that process, I made a commitment to spend my life to try to wrap my infinite mind around the finite God, to learn to love mystery, to trust the invisible and elusive God. And I found that as I did, my faith grew in wondrous and beautiful ways. And I still have doubt, and I still have questions. I still wrestle, and I still struggle. And I am more in love with Jesus now than I've ever been in my whole walk with him. See, in these two resurrection passages, we find two different Greek words. In Matthew, he uses the word to be uncertain, to waver, to hesitate. For John, when he's describing Thomas, he uses a word that means to be without faith or to disbelieve. Here, the disciples at the end of Matthew believe in the resurrected Jesus. He's standing right in front of them. They're worshiping him, and they doubt. They still have some hesitation. They still have some uncertainty. Thomas, on the other hand, doesn't believe that Christ has been raised from the dead. He is asking for something more. And here today, you may identify with one of those two words or one of those two groups. Maybe you're a Christian, but at times you've found faith to be quite hard. You've found doubt to be a companion along the journey. You maybe even describe yourself as someone who is deconstructing certain things or rethinking certain theologies that you grew up with. Or maybe today you're not a Christian. You might consider yourself an atheist, an agnostic, a spiritual person who is unsure about the divine, believes in its existence, but is hesitant to give it any name. In either case, I think Thomas's story can help us and invite us in some very unique ways. Thomas's story continues like this, John chapter 20, verse 25, but he replied, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in his wounds, the ones left by the nails, unless I put my hand in his side, I won't believe. But after 8 days, his disciples were again in a house, and Thomas, this time, was with them. And even though the doors were locked again, Jesus entered and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe. And Thomas responded to Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. What I love about Thomas in this story is that first, Thomas is honest. Too often we feel like we have to pretend to have it all together. We're afraid to be honest with God. We're worried about his disapproval. But God is not unaware of our doubts. He's not unaware of our questions. He's not unaware of our struggle. And he is not afraid of any of them. Books like the Job and Ecclesiastes and the Psalms and Lamentations and even the incarnation of Jesus tell us over and over and over again that God gets our humanity. And he welcomes all of us. He welcomes our emotions. He welcomes our fears, our anxieties, and he welcomes our doubts and our questions and our struggles. The God of the scriptures invites us to be honest with him. The second thing I love about Thomas's story is that Thomas is welcomed. Perhaps we do most of our pretending for others rather than for God. We're really afraid to let others know what's going on inside of us. We're afraid that it might disqualify us in some way and lead to further isolation, the isolation that all of us experience in life. But what's interesting about this story is that the disciples don't ridicule or reject Thomas, and he stays with them. He remains in community. It's the opposite of what most of us tend to do, that when difficult things come up in our life, especially within our faith, our tendency is to hide in some way. We'll begin to tell ourselves that we need some space to figure some things out on our own. And what we find is that the longer that we're away, the more that we slip, the more that our faith feels less and more elusive. But Thomas models for us what it means to stay in community. After all, Christian faith is communal faith. Thomas, in this moment, is learning from the other disciples and leaning on their faith, leaning on their trust. This is what we're called to do for one another, to engage in conversation that we might learn how others have processed through these things. And then we might lean on their worship, on their prayers. We might lean on their kindness and their care as we go through difficult things in life. So if you find yourself in that place and you're thinking about slipping quietly out the back door, I want to encourage you instead to lean in, to keep coming, and even consider something like Alpha or other opportunities for conversations that are real and authentic and can help us in this journey of faith. Thomas is also open. Thomas is not refusing to believe. He's not unwilling. Just in this moment, he's unable. He says, unless I see, unless I touch, I won't be able to believe. Thomas had followed Jesus for 3 years. He'd given up everything to be a student of this rabbi. He, more than anyone, wanted to believe. And in this moment, he remains open. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to invite you to join Thomas in that openness. Would you consider what it means to be open to the possibility of resurrection, to the truths that we claim, or the things that we claim to be true about Jesus? But as the Southern Gothic novelist and essayist Flannery O'Connor said, don't expect faith to clear things up for you. It's trust, not certainty. Faith is leading us into trust, not into certainty. See, the goal of faith is not to create an airtight theology that has absolutely no room for error. That is a worthy endeavor. But the goal of faith is to recover a relationship with God. That is the goal. And Thomas, as he's open, he is also bold. He recognizes what he needs and he makes it known. He asks, he says, unless I see and unless I touch. And interestingly, when Jesus shows up, he sees, but he doesn't touch. It turns out he didn't need everything that he thought he did in order to take that leap. This morning, as you're thinking about faith and you're wondering what it is that you need to believe, I encourage you to ask God and to ask others to engage in those conversations. But also, is it possible that you don't need everything that you think you do in order to take the jump into trusting Jesus? Thomas is also patient. He eventually moves from unbelief to belief. I think he's probably one of those doubters at the end of the book of Matthew who's worshiping and he's still got some things going on in his head. And he does have to wait, though, for Jesus to appear to him. Granted, it's only 8 days, but he doesn't put a time limit on it. He didn't say, unless Jesus appears to me right now. He doesn't say, unless Jesus appears to me tomorrow. He doesn't say, unless Jesus appears to me in the next 3 days. Instead, he remains in community, open and patient. Moving from disbelief to belief, from doubt to assurance, takes time. And it may take a lifetime. And it may not be linear. It will likely ebb and flow and be up and down and feel like 2 steps forward and 3 steps back and then a great leap and then a pause. That is normal in our journey, and it is okay. Because the good news is that not only does Jesus invite us to be patient with him, the better news is that he is patient with us. And then when Jesus appears, Thomas believes. This is my favorite part of the story, not because of what Thomas does in this moment, but because of what Jesus does. Jesus hears Thomas's cry. Jesus honors Thomas's request. Jesus appears to Thomas in front of the others and dignifies him as one of the group. And in that moment, as Jesus appears, as God so graciously shows up in Thomas's life, Thomas then believes and says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus does probably the most surprising or kind thing in this story. He recognizes us. He acknowledges the challenge of believing in the absence of sights. Jesus replied to Thomas and said, do you believe because you see me? Happy or blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, Jesus sees your faith. However small and insignificant or little or weak or great and strong it might feel, however robust, however feeble, Jesus sees your faith and he looks at it and says, you're blessed. Jesus takes great delight in you, great delight in your trust in him, great delight in your life and in your journey with him. If you are not a follower of Jesus and you're here today, would you be willing simply to pray a kind of prayer like Thomas prayed and to ask God for what you need? More specifically, would you just ask Jesus to appear, to make himself known to you in some way? It will likely not be in the same way as it was for Thomas. But would you just be willing to say, Jesus, would you appear in my life in some way? Would you make yourself known? And would you give me eyes to see it when it happens? Would you help me to recognize that as you? But maybe today, over the course of the morning or the last several weeks or months or year of your life, you have caught a glimpse of God and you have sensed faith beginning to sprout inside of you. I want to encourage you to take another step today toward Jesus just by articulating and placing your trust in him, by joining us in our communion liturgy as we pray a prayer of confession and place our trust in him, trusting Jesus for forgiveness, asking the Spirit to come and fill us, asking Jesus to teach us how to follow him in the way of life. I encourage you to place your trust in Jesus today. And as Micah and Sarah and the worship team come forward to lead us, Jesus graciously did not leave us without a sign, without something to see, without something physical that points beyond itself to him, without something tangible to help us to believe, to help us when we find ourselves struggling to believe. Though we cannot see his resurrection body, we have been given the saints, and we have been given the sacrament. We have been given one another, and we have been given this table, both of which the New Testament calls the body of Christ. So as we come, may the resurrected Jesus make himself known to us in our fellowship with one another and in the giving of the bread and the cup. And may he help us with our belief, with our doubts, and with our disbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are celebrating this sacrament of communion together today, both to remember the risen Jesus and also to encounter him. So as Jason said before, this table belongs to Jesus. So if you are his follower, you are welcome to receive, regardless of your church background or affiliation. And if that doesn't describe you, again, as Jason said, thank you so much for coming. And we do encourage you to keep leaning in, to keep coming, to keep asking questions, maybe even to risk an expectation of an encounter with Jesus in some way. And if you're ready to begin following Jesus, we invite you to join us as we tell the truth about ourselves and ask for Christ's mercy. The words of the prayer are going to be on the screen. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. It's my joy this morning to announce good news, words that are true, not because I or anyone else would be saying them, but because of what God has done. So would you open up your hands and receive again the mercy of God? Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, and this is what proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, and the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you. as a sign of your resurrection, would you please stand and greet those around you in the peace of Christ? As we come back together, the words to our liturgy will be on the screen. Jesus is here. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, and it's a good and joyful thing to give thanks to you, Father Almighty. You formed us in your image, and you breathed your life into us. When our love failed, your love remained steadfast. When we were unfaithful, you sent your Son Jesus to be faithful for us on our behalf. In fact, on the very night that he was going to be handed over to suffering and death, he was celebrating the Passover feast with his friends. And during the supper, he took bread. And after he had blessed it, he broke it. And then he gave it to his disciples. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which I am giving for you. Do this to remember me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup of wine, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and he said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of a new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, for mercy. Whenever you drink it, remember me." And so, God, in remembrance of your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we proclaim together this mystery of our faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Will you stretch out your hands and pray over these elements with me as we invite the Holy Spirit to encounter us here? Father, pour out your Holy Spirit on us who are gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and the blood of Jesus, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, will you make us one with Jesus, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Jesus returns in final victory and we see him face to face. Amen. I want to invite the servers to come up now. I want to remind you that these are the gifts of God. They're given for us, the people of God. So as you receive them remembering that Jesus loves you, that he died for you. Feed on him in your hearts by faith. However feeble your faith may be, feed on him in your hearts by faith and with thanksgiving. If this is your first time here, you can scan the QR code on the screen for instructions. You can just watch what everyone else is doing. If you're unable to come forward, please ask someone around you to bring the elements to you. If you're in the balcony, we've got elements on that table back there. You can come join this section on the right. Let's come to the table together in gratitude and in joy and in the presence of our risen Christ. Amen.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name. into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living. So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven.
Father's love.
destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. And all authority, every victory is yours. And all authority, every victory.
Sing Savior.
You're sending us out, light in this broken land. And all authority, every victory is yours. And all authority, every victory is yours. Sing it.
The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood. Testimony, everyone. Oh.
Just our voices. Sing Jesus, Jesus,
Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Oh, thank you all so much for coming and joining together in worship on this Easter Sunday. I want to encourage you, if you need prayer for anything this morning, you're walking through a difficult season, you have a request that you want help lifting up to Jesus, our prayer team is up front. They would be delighted to pray with you this morning. If you're one of those who today found that your faith grew in some way, I just want to encourage you to share that with someone. Maybe you were trusting Jesus for the first time. Please share that with someone. Come down front, share it with the prayer team. Come find me. We'd love to hear the stories of what God is doing in your life. The good news for Christians is not only did Easter happen, but Easter continues to happen. And it's not just a day, it's a season. We get to celebrate and feast for 50 days. So the next several weeks, we're going to be partying together. I want to invite you to come back here next Sunday. We'll have one service at 9:30. And we're going to be celebrating the sacrament of water baptism. People whose lives have been changed are going into the water. And we'll celebrate with them. If you've never been baptized and you would like to be baptized, you can fill out this QR code or stop by the discipleship area in the lobby. We'd love to join with you in that baptism celebration next week. The week after that, we'll be having what we call New Life Next. It's an opportunity for those who are new to our congregation to find out more. We'll have worship at 9:30, and then around 11 o'clock, we'll go to the Commons, a block north and a block west, and have lunch together and answer any questions that you might have about what it means to belong here. But you also get to party after the service. Now, the great thing about the 11 o'clock is you partied on the way in and you get a party on the way out. So if you ate a donut on the way in, get another one on the way out. I think that's why you come at 11. It's just so you can double dip in that way. So we've got DJ Shades out there spinning some tunes. We've got donuts because Pastor Evan tells us every year they are the appropriate Easter treat because they are holy and risen. There it is. Dad joke every Easter. Also on the tables, right on the outside of the doors on your way out, there's some packets of wildflowers. I encourage you to grab some, put some in the dirt, and see how God brings new life, even in the midst of everyday ordinary things like flowers. Spread them around, but go in peace to enjoy the party. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May He turn His face towards you and fill you with peace and hope and joy. In Jesus' name, God bless you. I love you, New Life Downtown. See you next Sunday.